Could I ask you please to turn in God's Word to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. And we will commence at the opening of this chapter, verse 1, and we'll read through to verse 14. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, commencing at verse 1. Let's hear the Word of the living God. Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again and rend you. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Amen. The Lord will bless the public reading of His truth. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. And if you're the Lord's child, you pray that the Lord will give the good things tonight, that He'll send the Spirit. For that's what we desire. It's what we need. It's what those who are not saved need. They need the operation of the Spirit of God upon the preached word, and upon their hardened and darkened souls and hearts. Let's unite in prayer and ask for God's blessing. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee, O God, for the privilege of again reading Thy truth and Thy word. And Lord, we now cast our eyes to Thee. We look unto Thee as our God and as our Creator and as our Redeemer. O Father, we pray that Thou would wash, Lord, me in the precious blood. I ask, Father, that Thou would cleanse me through the blood of the Lamb and make me a vessel that Thou canst use. Fill me full of Thy Spirit. I pray, O God, that I would be anointed with power to preach Thy truth and Thy word. I pray that Thou would give me liberty in the word, that I would be the Lord's messenger in that message, moving with freedom, with ease, with the anointing and the power and the energy of the Holy Ghost. I pray for all that are gathered. I pray especially for those that are not saved, that are out of Christ. We pray that Thou would captivate them, rivet them to the Word. Let them not be distracted by anything. We pray, O God, for the subduing, O God, of our hearts, for the solemnizing of the atmosphere, for the stillness of heaven to descend upon our gathering. We pray, O Father, that Thou would speak with a voice that wakes the dead. O God, we pray that Thou would speak into sinners' hearts, that they would hear Thy voice, and that they would live and live eternally. Grant us the power that we need, the power that we desire, Lord, that we would exalt Jesus Christ and His gospel. All these things we asked in our Savior's name and for His everlasting praise and His glory. Amen. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14 is an extract from the Lord's Sermon on the Mount. Now, the Savior regards those who are standing round listening to him to be in motion. You see, there is not an individual that is stationary. All of us are on a journey through life. None of us are dwellers, but we are all travelers heading down a track of time. In all times and in all languages, human life has been likened unto a journey. There was no difficulty in understanding what the Lord meant when he employed this analogy in his teaching. All who heard the Savior that day, I'm sure, had their imagination stirred, and they had formed mental pictures as the Lord gave this verbal illustration of two gates, two roads, two groups of people, and two destinations. You see, to the Savior, there was only two ways, the right way and the wrong way, a good way and an evil way, a way that leads to heaven and a way that leads to hell. On one way walks sinners, and on the other walks saints, and every man born of Adam walks on one of two ways. Now, in my childhood days, I remember often my mother would take me after school to the local Bible bookshop. Now, in that shop, there was a poster. It was a frame poster, a print of a painting. And every time I went into that shop, that poster drew me to it. I was captivated by it, and I always stood and examined the detail on it. Now, that painting is the famous painting known as the Broad and the Narrow Way. I'm sure many of you know what that picture looks like. It is a pictorial illustration of what the Lord was teaching here in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. In 1861, a German lady called Charlotte Ryland, she commissioned that painting so that it could be given out freely among the inhabitants of the city of Stuttgart. To her, it was an illustrated gospel tract. Then in 1868, a young street preacher by the name of Mr. Kirkham, while he was conducting open-air services in Holland, he walked past a shop and he seen a copy of that painting in the window. It struck him. He purchased it, brought it home to England, and showed his friends who were also deeply interested in it. And so he asked a painter to copy it, only to enlarge it. And he got a painting done of the Broad and the Narrow Way, 9 foot wide and 12 foot high. As he conducted his open air preaching ministry, he took this large painting with him. And many people were brought to Jesus Christ as they were brought face to face with the reality of the Broad and the Narrow Way. And so the fame of that painting spread. Now, tonight I want us to stand in the foreground of that picture. I want us all to stand on the threshold of the Broad and the Narrow Way. Moses, the mighty prophet, he placed before the children of Israel, before they entered into the land of Canaan, two ways through which they could make their course through life. He set before them blessing and cursing, life and death, and he urged them to choose life. Joshua did something similar in his day, as he brought the people to a crossroads experience, and he called on them to choose you this day, whom ye will serve. The Lord, by the mouth of the prophet Jeremiah, again he sets before the people two roads, and he says to them in Jeremiah 21, verse 8, and say unto this people, thus saith the Lord, behold, I have set before you the way of life and the way of death. In like manner, Jesus Christ does the same for us in these two verses. This evening I want to consider and think about the broad and the narrow way and take for my title, Standing at a Crossroads. May the Holy Spirit bring you tonight to a crossroads experience. There is great contrast set before us in these two verses, and we'll look at these contrasts tonight as we stand at a crossroads. Firstly, I want us to think about the contrast of the two portals. The contrast of the two portals. The Lord mentions two gates, and each of them has a descriptive term that qualifies them and sets before us and gives us the difference that there is between them. Now, a gate is a place of entrance into a city, or a pathway, or a field. And in the spiritual sense, it signifies and marks the beginning of a course through life. In verse 13, we read, "For wide is the gate, the wide gate." Now, here is a gate that is spacious and expansive. There's no difficulty presented to the traveler of how they will pass through this gate. And this portal, it symbolizes the beginning of all men that are born into this world. So wide is this gate that the enormous multitude of the whole of humanity stumbled in through it in the great fall of Adam and Eve in the garden. See, no one is born innocent. There's not an individual here that is born morally neutral. All of us bear the guilt of that first sin in the garden. And all of us, we have desires in our heart that are bent away from God and towards self. Each one of us are born with a God-hating, rebellious nature. The Bible tells us that as soon as we are born, we go astray from our mother's womb. Therefore, there is no difficulty for any individual in this meeting in embarking in the course of an ungodly life, for as all we have to do is follow the natural sinful inclination of our heart. You see, this gate, you enter with all the baggage of your corrupted, fallen nature. So wide is it, you don't need to leave down your luggage of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. It's wide enough for the suitcases of pride and sensuality or hypocrisy. The handbag of self-righteousness is easily carried through this gate. The accessories of idolatry and apathy and inconsistency and carnality adorn all those who enter this gate by birth. Sins of every type and every number are carried in the heart of all men through this gate. Above this gate is written the words, "Do as you like." And that's exactly what Adam and Eve did in the garden. They did as they liked. And so that gate is most natural and pleasing to all of us that are born in sin. But there is a contrasting gate. We read in verse 14, "Because straight is the gate." Here is a portal to a pathway that is described as straight. Now you look at that word, straight. Not spelt how you might think. Straight, what does that word mean? It means narrow. And it's narrowness that is caused by things that are around that gate. And so it's difficult to enter. It's only this gate that the Lord urges his listeners to enter. You see, the wide gate is entered by birth. But the straight gate is entered by command. And what does this straight gate signify and symbolize? Well, it is the beginning of the Christian life. It is being born again. And the Christian life begins when a sinner comes to faith in Jesus Christ. We could read of John 10, verse 9. The words of Jesus Christ, he said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." And so this straight gate is Christ himself. The Savior, by his sinless life, by his atoning death, by taking the place of sinners on the tree and bearing judgment upon his soul and in his body, the Lord Jesus Christ, by shedding his precious blood, which cleanses away the filth of sin, he opened up the way to heaven for us. Christ is the gate. And the call to enter this gate, it is the exercise of having faith in him. God is exhorting sinners to enter the gate, to have faith in Jesus Christ, the one who is the door. But why is it straight? Why is it narrow? Why is it difficult for sinners to enter? What lies beside this gate that makes it hard for you, the sinner, to come to Jesus Christ tonight? Well, repentance lies hard beside this gate. You see, a man cannot enter this gate with all his sins. He must leave them down. A sinner must leave down their baggage of a corrupted nature. And you can't come to Christ unless you're willing to forsake your sin. And that's difficult for you. That's what makes this gate narrow and straight. It's difficult for you, sinner, because you love your sin. Repentance makes this gate narrow. But this gate is also difficult to enter because humility is beside this gate. It is a gate that will not receive any who are swollen with the pride of self-righteousness. Maybe that's you tonight. You don't want to wait behind. You've been troubled, you've been convicted, but there you are in the pride of your self-righteousness, and you think as people sit around you, you know, those people think I'm okay. There's nothing wrong with me. Well, this gate does not let in the swollen pride of self-righteousness. If you are to enter here, you must stoop. You must humble yourself. You must become as a little child. You must confess your sin. You must agree with God and say, "God, you're right. I'm guilty. I'm a sinner. I'm filthy. I am not what those people in that church think I am." That's humility. You need to strip yourself of the old man and come spiritually naked to Jesus Christ, humbled, abased, and ashamed for what you are and for the sin you have done. You see now why this gate is straight, why it's narrow? Repentance and humility are things that cut across our human sinful thinking. Don't imagine coming to Christ will be an easy thing, sinner. There will be a struggle within your soul. Yet look up, for over that gate is written the words, "To the palace of the King." It is mercy that has provided this gate. And this gate is open to whosoever will come. This is the contrast of the two portals. But secondly, we notice in this portion the contrast of the two pathways. You see, life is more than beginnings. The Savior makes it clear that there are but two pathways upon which we walk through life. And we must consider the course of our life, and that course will resemble its commencement. And this we see in these verses. You see, the wide gate leads to the broad way. And the straight gate leads to the narrow way.
Now again, let's look at the contrast. Firstly, wide is the gate and broad is the way. The broad way upon which sinners find themselves is the easy, attractive, self-indulgent, self-orientated way of the world. There are a few rules, restrictions, requirements. Sin is tolerated and the truth is moderated. There is nothing to hedge in those that walk that broad road. But they can wander according to their own imagination. It's broad enough that all manner of sinners can walk in that road without bumping into one another. The promiscuous can walk there. While on the other side of the road, the proud Pharisee struts along, thinking that he's so far removed from that sinful, immoral sinner that he is on an entirely different pathway, but he's not. He too is on the broad road. The atheist treads down that road, all the while denying God that gives him the power to take every step and draw in every breath. The false professor's on the broad road. Yes, he's there. In the broad way, he praises God's word, but he does not study it. He admires God's standards, but he does not follow it. He knows God's command, but he does not obey it. Cain was the first man to walk this broad pathway in his self-righteousness. And ever since, it has been widening out as men seek new places to place their feet as they walk in a way that is pleasing to them and acceptable to them, yet not to God. Is this the path you're still on? You entered the wide gate at birth and found your first baby steps of tantrum and temper were taken on the broad road, and it's many years later. You're no longer a child. You're no longer a young person. And there you are. You're far down the track of the broad road. And you're still not saved. But there is a contrasting pathway. Examining the nature of it will help you decipher if this is the course of life that you're on. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way. While there are a multitude of little wrong paths that amalgamate to form one broad road, there is but one narrow way. And that is a life that is not contrary but in harmony with God's word. You see, we are not in heaven as soon as we pass through the straight gate. Though our arrival in heaven is guaranteed by the cross of Christ. When the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they were not immediately in the promised land. They have to go through the wilderness. So too, those who repent of sin and come to Christ, the straight gate, will inevitably, and let me underscore that, those who have come to Christ, you will walk in the narrow way. This way is hedged up by God's divine law. And this hedging, rather than restricting, it protects and preserves all who walk therein from many dangers, toils, and snares. It's a pathway of righteousness. Where self is denied, the body is kept in subjection, temptations are resisted. God's will is your will. His way is your way. It's a place of spiritual conflict. And yet, it's a way of pleasantness and peace. For on this pathway, there is a companionship of fellow believers who are also going to see the King. Yet above this, God walks with his people along the narrow pathway of life. And the sweetness of the fruit of the Spirit refreshes them. And the milk and the honey of the Word of God sustains them. Though the narrow pathway is difficult to traverse, with its many ups and downs, those who walk upon it would never wish to swap it, to walk the broad road again. The children's chorus puts it like this: there are two ways built for little feet. Children, you listen up. It's a children's chorus. There are two ways built for little feet. That's the Bible story. The broad way is with danger filled. The straight one leads to glory. Oh, it's sweet to know that day by day Jesus walks beside me. With my hand in His I cannot stray. And safely He will guide me. Be honest. What is the course of your life? Are you in the narrow way? You'll only be in that way if you come through Christ the gate. You saw the contrast of the two portals, the contrast of the two pathways, the contrast of the two places. These contrasting pathways lead to contrasting places. The two ways are kept apart from the beginning to the end. The broad road is not a shortcut to the narrow road's destination. But each has a separate journey's end. We do not all come to the same end. We don't all arrive up at the one great point. The character of the destination is determined by the character of the way. And so entrance into the right way is of utmost importance to you tonight, sinner. Look at verse 13. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And you might think to yourself, well, if that is destruction, it doesn't matter how I live. It amazes me, the cults who speak about those who do not follow their way will be destroyed, will be annihilated. Well, why would you ever follow their way? You might think to yourself, well, if I'm to be destroyed, if I'm to enter this destruction, well, surely I can just live and enjoy the broad road and do as I please if we're all going to be destroyed. Well, this word destruction does not mean annihilation or obliteration. The word destruction, it's translated wasted. Matthew 26, 8. Perdition in Revelation 17, 8. It speaks, listen, it speaks of a loss of all that makes life precious. And eternal death, separation from God forever. That's the destruction that's in this book. Some tracks that are well worn along the broad road, they lead to the destruction of peace, the destruction of character, the destruction of health, but all lead to the destruction of body and soul. The highway of open profanity or the back way of religious hypocrisy all lead to hell. And hell is devoid of everything that makes your life comfortable. Listen to that. It is devoid of everything that you enjoy in life that makes it comfortable for you. There is no common grace in hell. No water. No light, no company, no pain relief, no law, no restraint, no order, no quietness, no rest, One man said, destruction is not loss of being, but loss of well-being. But it's much more than that. For there, in hell, there is no grace, there is no mercy, there is no salvation. It's devoid of all those things. No one in their right mind, not one in this meeting in their right mind would choose to walk to the electric chair, because the way is smooth and wide. And yet in the senselessness and the ignorance of your sin, sinner, you are walking the broad road to the lake of fire. But this is contrasted with the destination of the narrow way. Look what it says, verse 14, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. This is primarily speaking of spiritual life. Those who have entered the straight gate and walked the narrow way find that they have now here on this earth the favor and the comfort of God. They have communion with God, the highest privilege that any man could have. That is abundant life. A quality of life that no man-made religion or lifestyle can ever give you, to a fellowship and to walk and talk with God. Yet it means more than this. Not just abundant life in this life, but it speaks of eternal life in heaven. Christians do possess life here on earth in the spiritual sense, but in heaven they have it in the fullest sense. Because there we are glorified. There the conflict with sin and Satan and self is over, and it's only eternal bliss, and that for all eternity. In God's presence there is fullness of joy, and at his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. You cannot get two more contrasting places. Eternal death and misery, or eternal life and glory. To which are you headed? Finally, let's think about the contrast of the two groups of pilgrims. There is a contrast of two groups of pilgrims that walk along these roads. There are the many upon the broad road and the few on the narrow. Verse 13, and many there be which go in thereat. You will not be short of company and friends on the broad road. The greater part of humanity walk this road. Multitudes of people within our towns and villages are found here. Yet the Bible warns against following a multitude to do evil. Don't perish in hell. Do not perish in hell because you want to run with the crowd. They might not care for their souls, but you take an interest in yours tonight. Do not perish in hell thinking that I'll have to leave behind all my sinful friends. Yes, that's right, you will. Because the gate is straight. You'll have to leave it. But don't go with the multitude to do evil. In contrast, there are the few upon the narrow way. It tells us in verse 14, and few there be that find it. They have found a skit. The Savior did not believe in the doctrine of universalism, that we'll all end up in heaven. But he spoke about a few that find the gate, that find him. And to find implies seeking and inquiring. You will not stumble through that gate by accident. No one is saved by accident. You do not drift into salvation. Nor do you, young person brought up in a Christian home, you do not grow up into it unconsciously. You must repent and believe personally. There needs to be that Holy Ghost-enabled, conscious, deliberate choice for Jesus Christ. You don't slip into the gate. Many, by carelessness, pass by the straight gate and they do not find it. They see no need to look for it, for they do not see the need to change their ways. Others do look upon the gate, and yet they shun it because of the narrowness and the restrictiveness and the limitlessness or limit of the way. Will you be one of the few? Or are you still among that great crowd of sinners pressing down the broad road? Look down that broad road in your mind's eye. As we stand at a crossroads tonight, take a look down that broad road and see the heedless, careless multitude of sinners throng the road. Peer into the distance of that broad road and see the smoke of everlasting torment rise up from the bottomless pit as the masses plunge over the edge of time into God's hell. Will that be your end? Could tonight you plunge off the end of the broad road into a Christless eternity? Christ commands you. The gospel is a command. Christ commands you at the start of verse 13, enter ye in at the straight gate. The grammatical tense, it conveys a sense of urgency. You need to enter this gate tonight. You need to do it now. You're not to put it off. One more step and you'll be lost forever in that place which is devoid of everything that brings you comfort in this life. You need to come now. The Savior says in Luke 13, 24, strive to enter in at the straight gate. Don't resist the drawing of the Spirit. Resist the deceit of Satan. And come to Christ tonight. Call upon Him for salvation. For straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And few there be that go in thereat. Tonight, sinner, you're at a crossroads. And I urge you to choose life, to enter in by Christ the straight gate. Let's bow in prayer and ask the Lord to bless His word to our hearts. And in the stillness, in the quietness, ponder what has been said. Be honest with yourself. Are you on that broad road? You entered the wide gate by your birth. Are you still there, walking along? God in mercy has provided Christ. And He is open. He is willing to receive whosoever will come. May you come to Him tonight. Even as we pray now, you can lift your own heart up to the Lord and ask Him to save you, to wash you in His precious blood, and make you ready for heaven. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee for the simplicity of truth that Thy Son gathered up in a few words while He walked here on this earth. Two verses packed full of divine truth. And yet, Lord, there is solemn warning here. We think of the multitudes that are upon the broad road that is leading out into destruction. Lord, have mercy upon those that are gathered in the meeting tonight. We pray, O God, that Thou would speak to them. And Lord,
Teach them that it'll not be easy. There'll be a great battle. Lord, win the victory. Glorify thy Son. Bring sinners to Christ. Get them in. Count them in, O Father. Get them in through the door. It's what we desire. It's what they need. Have mercy upon their souls. Hear our prayer. For these things we asked in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.